I would like to continue talking today, perhaps as picking up on a part of the theme that Mr. Mazzei began. You know, in life, the Christian experience is really a continuum. You know, and there are times when we begin to see things more clearly. You know, not that we don't repent at the beginning. You know, not that we don't continue to repent as we go along. But in the Christian walk, we need reminded of the sureness of God's promises and the clarity at which we can gain momentum to keep going in that walk. And one of those things that I think would like to talk to you about that would help us on that continuum, help us in that walk, and help us be focused on God and His way and His power, His love, His purpose, is to talk today about faithfulness. You know, when we talk about faithfulness, we think of our faithful cat, or our faithful dog, a faithful spouse, a faithful employee. Often we talk about the faithful and faith-filled service of men and women in the military. And those are incredible definitions. I would like to talk briefly, as a way of introduction, about the Greyfriars Bobby in Scotland. Greyfriars Bobby is not just any dog. Came to the fame after his master died. John Grey, the master, died on February the 8th of 1858 in Edinburgh, Scotland. He left very little behind except a little Skye Terrier named Bobby. The day after the burial, the curator noticed that Bobby was lying on the fresh mound of dirt of John Grey. He immediately chased the dog away, go home. But the next day, the dog was back. Again, the curator chased him away. But on the third day, despite the curator's attempts, despite the cold, despite the rain, and the temperature in Scotland, that Bobby dog was back. And so finally the curator took pity on that poor dog and allowed him to stay. For the next 14 years, this Skye Terrier named Bobby kept constant watch over his owner's grave, rarely leaving except to take his routine noontime snack and meal provided by the curator. After a while, he came to be known as Greyfriars Bobby, after the cemetery in which the master lay. Bobby outlasted his master by 14 years, and when he died, he was buried just inside the gate of the Greyfriars Cemetery in Kirkyard, because he could not be buried on hallowed ground reserved for people. So they found a spot, and just inside the gate at Greyfriars Kirk Cemetery is a headstone that reads, "Greyfriars Bobby died 14 February 1872, age 16 years. Let his loyalty and devotion be a lesson to us all." Faithfulness, even from a dog. Faithful. Merriam's dictionary talks about faithful. What's interesting is the first definition in the dictionary, it says to be full of faith. And then it has an italicized word, which is so sad. It says this definition is now obsolete. In the 21st century, in 2013, when we look up the word faithful, our society says to be full of faith is an obsolete definition. It is not true in this room. It is not true among people who understand that God is real and abiding and continues us on our walk throughout life. Faithful means to be loyal. It means to be conscientious. Just as those explorers of old going across in that great land up above found the geysers. They named one Old Faithful, right? Because of its name. Because the Washburn, Langford, and Dawn expedition noticed that with absolutely regular intervals, that geyser would go off for 15, 20 minutes. 9 times while they were there, it always went off. It was faithful. It always was consistently loyal to the earth, to the motion that it's seen it through. Today, our anchor scripture in talking about faithful is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you open up your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, Moses, as the children of Israel, are to depart him. And he's to leave them with this message, his parting words. I often think of Deuteronomy as a eulogy letter. Letter to loved ones to come years later. Please do these things. These are the things that will see you through. And Moses says to the children of Israel, he says in verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, the New International English translation reads, so realize that the Lord your God is the true God, the faithful God who keeps covenant faithfully with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Full of faith. God is full of faith. He's loyal. He's conscientious. He's steadfast. Brethren, I submit to you that this topic is needful in our society and our world around us, because everywhere we turn, there are failing governments. Egypt can't find a new footing. You know, we take for granted, do we not, that government and institutions in our country, we seem to find it so easy. It is not so. Throughout history, government reigning, you know, ruling, being a sovereign, having power and dominion in man's world is not an easy thing. We have been blessed in the United States and the British countries in general with stability because people were faithful to the statutes of God, were they not? And we have reaped the blessing for over 240 some years. Governments fail, banks fail, mutual funds don't produce. There are failed relationships, there are failed personal relationships, interfaith gathering relationships. Things fail. And after a while, perhaps we think that failure and being faithless is an option. But the God we believe in does not think so. He is faithful to what he has begun in us. And so I submit to you that a study of the attributes of God, his faithfulness will remind us that we should be connected to God, that we should be comforted, knowing that his spiritual and eternal purposes will come forth. And thus, we, the comforted, can then comfort others in our care with the greatness of God's faithfulness in his message, the sureness of his promises, and we can give that wonderful hope to others because we have experienced the faithfulness of God. The Hebrew faithful comes from the Greek Hebrew word aman. Aman. It means to support, to confirm, to be faithful. What's interesting is this word is very complex in the Hebrew. It has many detailed meanings. I bring up one as an overview for nourishment because it means to not just support and confirm, but to uphold. It literally means to nourish, as in being a father, as in being a nursing mother, to nurse, to be faithful. It also can mean the supporting pillar. Aman will be used in some phrases to be the supporting pillars of a doorway. That is how it's viewed in the Hebrew. When you talk about God being faithful, God is this one who can build the house. He can make it stand. He's like the pillar that keeps everything firm. And it can be built because he, as we heard in the Bible study, is the master potter. Another concept is this establishment that God is so faithful. The definition of the Hebrew means to be absolutely firm, to not be carried away. You know, when you talk about building a building, you have to have this foundation that will not be carried away. Whatever it takes to bore down, to make that building stay, no matter what is required. And our faithful God has that depth. You know, also, talking about being ability to be established, to be faithful. Sometimes the word is actually translated with referring to a nurse who carries a child. You know, there's something unique that happens. You know, women, mothers, people, the nurses, they don't drop the babies, right? Don't drop the baby, right? They're very careful for that. Why? They're faithful because this is their charge. We are in God's charge. He is that faithful. That is the definition of the word. To be confirmed, to be established, to be sure, to be verified, to be reliable, to be trusted. This is what the word in Hebrew means. And the last part is to stand firm, to be certain, to believe in the one who has the power to bring it across. That is what aman means. The Authorized Version translates aman almost 12 different verbs. To believe, to assure, to be faithful, to be sure, to be established, to trust, to verify, to be steadfast, continuance, sometimes even to father. Faithful to father, to bring up, to nurse, to be nursed, to be trusted, trusty, faithful. This is what it refers to. You know, Vines, in describing the word further, makes this comment. It says, the assurance of the covenant and promises is established by God's nature. He is faithful by the very fact of who he is. You see, God, by his character, his nature, his attributes, he can be nothing but faithful. And that is what we want to be connected to, comforted by, so that we can comfort and spread that wonderful news to others. Remember how God told Israel? He says that they could always count on him, could they not? That he would fulfill what he had promised. He would bring them through the Red Sea. He would see them through. He was that faithful God. We too have entered a covenant, have we not? We can count on the relationship of a faithful God who has established something with us at baptism, and he will see it through. He's faithful. He's aman. We can trust that God will see us all the way through. You know, before I talk about a few other scriptures, the Greek word for faithful is fascinating because the Greek word is pistos, and it too means to be trusty, be faithful, to be worthy of trust. It says of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. We often talk about he's faithful on his promises. He's faithful to his commitment, the execution of commands. He discharges his official duties with care. One who has kept his trust, who is worthy of trust. But what's interesting is the second definition. You see, as the New Testament writers came to put down words about what it meant to understand that God had intervened, right, in time, that God had been faithful, that he had promised a Savior would come, right? And now they're looking at the Old Testament record. They're looking at the law and the promises. And they're now saying, wait a minute, I was an eyewitness to what God did. And so now they begin to use this word pistos. But they begin to mean it in this concept that they were persuaded by what they had seen come to pass. And so now when they use this word pistos in the New Testament, it means something deep and abiding to our forefathers. It means that they had begun to trust in the promises of God because, one, they had seen that Jesus Christ had been promised. He came, he was resurrected from the dead, and they knew and were convinced in their life, in their spirit-changed lives, they saw and God granted them the belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that salvation truly now was possible. So when you read about faithful in the New Testament, pistos, they mean to conjure up every adjective, every rock-solid meaning of the word aman from the Hebrew and bring it forward and place the centuries on it, to place several millennium on it and say that God has been faithful and he's delivered Jesus Christ to us, and this is by the one you can have assurance of the path to eternal life And they begin to talk about it in these rich terms. Pistos, the faithfulness of our New Testament fathers. You know, there's an interesting definition found in the New Advent, the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it talks about the faithful. And it means the term as you would think it means, the faithful, those who believe. Notice how they phrase it. Those who have bound themselves to a religious association whose doctrine they accept and into whose rites they have been initiated. Brethren, our lived lives for 5 years, 10 years, some in this room 40 or 50 years, are proof text to believing and walking with a faithful God who has delivered you to an understanding of his way, to an understanding that Jesus Christ is the Savior, to an understanding that the Sabbath and the holy days explain the plan of God like no other plan, and bring forth a wonderful witness out of the pages of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that God is faithful and that he will see this through. That is what it means by to be initiated. You see, to be initiated is to come on the Sabbath, to come to the feast, to go to the Passover service, to go to Pentecost, to go to Atonement, to go to Trumpets, Atonement. I wanted to go through that order, right? Feast of Tabernacles. To abide in these things, to live by them. And we've proven that. And it reaps a reward in our life, a closeness to God. And we begin to see that we are truly connected to a faithful God, that we are comforted by it, and being comforted by it, then we have the wherewithal, the power, the motivation, the love to comfort others with that great news. Today, I would like to talk about the attributes of God's faithfulness as found in the Bible. You know, I put the picture from Michelangelo off the roof of the ceiling, not the roof, the ceiling, it's the underside of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. You know, Michelangelo, 1500s there, was undoubtedly, and most would still say, probably one of the greatest artists of all time. He was a sculptor of magnificent proportions. Absolutely incredible. There is no one who can make a sculpture like Michelangelo. And yet, one of the popes, in wanting to decorate the inside of the Sistine Chapel, and there are some stories that go back and forth that Raphael and others who were competing artists at the time encouraged the Pope to have Michelangelo dabble in a medium which he had no experience in. You know, he was a rock guy. He took big rocks and he made them look gorgeous, right? Absolutely gorgeous. And so, now some say, some new scholars say, well, that story's not true. I kind of like the intrigue of the story, you know. And I had a wonderful guide, Leonora, one time, and she said, as we were in there for an evening tour, and Leonora says, she took us down, and we're in the Raphael rooms, and they were gorgeous. They were private apartments for one of the popes, and Raphael did a gorgeous job. I mean, the blues are the blues, and the reds are the reds. They're absolutely gorgeous. And she goes, now, she goes, we will go upstairs and look at the ceiling that was made by a sculptor who Raphael probably thought would amount to nothing and ruin the man's career. And so over 4 years, Michelangelo takes 9 episodes, 9 epics from Genesis and paints them on this glorious ceiling in a unique way that most still marvel at how it was ever done. Some say he almost went blind because the paint would drip in his eyes because he had to paint on his back, right? Sistine Chapel. But look here what he's thinking about. He brings this passion about a God. God portrayed there with the beard and his finger almost touching Adam as he gives life to a physical human being. He captures the greatness of the moment, right? God wants us to remember that he's that faithful. I think of this picture and I think, you know, God, if God began it, he didn't begin it like he was just going to hope it was a rag doll and throw it away. He didn't just create one. God's created thousands, millions of people. Each a living, breathing miracle. And how much we know this now with the sicknesses that's in our society, right? With cancers and diseases. And we realize it only takes a few cells that start as Dr. Barrett says, start behaving badly to make the miracle that you and I are of walking, breathing people go awry. You see, God breathes into every human being the miracle of life. And it just happened? I don't think so. That's a faithful God. His attributes could be seen over many. As you go home and look at the concordance, I would submit to you that you could go through these seven characteristics. You can divide faithfulness, both in the New Testament and the Old, into these categories: God's character, his prophecy, our invitation and calling, the promise of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, deliverance from and through trials, and providing for our needs. I got some ideas and thoughts for this sermon. I'd like to credit it to Mr. Larry Walker up in Bend, Oregon. He had a wonderful outline on many scriptures. And I would encourage you to go home and look up faithfulness. We've got it on our, on our laptops, our palm tops, our concordance. We've got instant access to these things. But as you get that instant access, pause and read scripture one by one. And think of God's faithfulness, his assuredness, his steady, his firmness, his desire to see a connectedness and a comfort come over our lives. I would like to go through a couple scriptures on a few of these because I think they're significant and they help us with our comfort and then point us in our way of comforting others. But as I do so, then I want to leave some time to bring up some discussion points on this topic of faithfulness and how it plays out in the real world that lies out there, that lies in here between our temples. Another great text that we must turn to, I think, to talk about faithfulness, to understand God's nature, his character, is found in Numbers 23. In Numbers 23, verse 19. In the middle of this Balaam's oracle story, which has its own, which I won't get digressed into, okay, because it's a wonderful, incredible play on how things work and God's power and what he thinks. But notice this in verse 19 of Numbers 23. It speaks to God's character and nature. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and will it not be made good? Has God promised eternal life? And he won't make good on it? Has God promised something that he will not fulfill? No. It's impossible because it's not a part of his nature to lie. God has to repent of nothing. He doesn't have to say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to fulfill that promise. Oops. You know, it didn't arrive at your meeting. It's not God. It's not a part of who he is. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on what he's promised. Aman in the Hebrew is so firm, so established, so nourishing, so nurturing, so trusty that it cannot fail. And is it any wonder if you would read all the scriptures on faithfulness throughout the Old Testament that Paul, I would submit to you Paul, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, depending on... In Hebrews 6, he brings a lot of scripture to bear, but I think it's clearly this one that he had in mind in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16, Hebrews 6:16, he says, "For men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath by confirmation is for them an end of all disputes." If I want you to know that I'm going to do it, you know, kids always say, oh, you know, remember, oh, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles that I'll do it. I'll be your friend forever, right? We want to, you know, we go into court. Well, do you really mean what you're about to say? Yes, Your Honor, I affirm. Some people swear, right, that the truth, testimony I'm about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, God doesn't have to do this. But look what he did. It says, thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs, you and me, heirs of eternal life, he says what? To make it abundantly clear to us, the heirs of the promise of eternal life, the immutability. That means it's unchangeable. It's unchangeable. Why? The unchangeableness of his counsel, that God confirmed it by an oath. I don't have to swear, he says, but this I will do for you, is that by two unchangeable things, in which one, it is impossible for God to lie. Taken from what? Numbers 23:19. That God is not a man that he can lie. This is number one. It's the bedrock promise of faithfulness of God that he cannot lie. If he speaks it, it will come to pass. It must come to pass. It has no choice to come to pass because of his firmness, his nature of commitment. And notice that by these two things, it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, strong encouragement that God will do what he said, that we may have that strong consolation who have fled for refuge. We have fled the refuge, the prison of sin. We have fled pursuing a different way of life. That we are what? We've laid hold, he says, on what? The hope that is set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered even for us, even Jesus, having become that high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the first is God cannot lie. The second unchangeable thing is that Jesus Christ was promised, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died after 3 days and died. 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected and is at the right hand of God. God said, I will do this, and he who believes on that Jesus Christ will have his sins forgiven because he was the creator of the world. It's an incredible process. But that second thing is Jesus Christ. God promised it. He delivered it. He cannot lie. It's there. And we will see many other scriptures about it. But I think it just speaks to God's nature and his character. And that's why Paul had to bring it up. Because you can't separate the word faithful from God and his nature and character. It's just intrinsically cemented together. Now, if you were to talk about prophecy, there's a number of scriptures, I think, that you would turn to. And one of those, sometimes, and I think if I can take just a moment to have a brief sidebar, 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says something incredible. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. That's a very poor translation. Because the word in Hebrew for fail here is katargo. Katargo. It means to render idle, to make it unemployed, to become inactive, inoperative. In other words, prophecy will eventually have no further efficiency. Not that what God has not promised won't come to pass, but that what God has promised will come to pass and there will be no more need of prophecy. Sidebar. Because notice in Revelation 19:11, the end of the story, where it says, now I saw a new heaven opened, and behold that white horse, and he who sat on that horse was called, one of his major titles is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You see, the name of Jesus Christ reflects the nature of he and God in their pistos, their firmness, because what they say comes to pass, because they are not man that can lie, They are not man, that their word can be broken. Another interesting scripture that I think brings forth something to offer us is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I read it because of the comfort that it should bring to us in our connectedness to God because of His faithfulness. Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is the one who is faithful. He's the one who began, and He's the one who will not abandon us, who will not leave this construction project unfinished called life. You know, Paul over in 2 Timothy, just a few pages over in chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, in quoting, once again, this time clearly quoting Numbers 23:19, verse 13, he says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful." Why does God remain faithful even if we are faithless? Even if we aren't confirmed? Even if we don't remember? Because He cannot deny Himself. You see, God cannot go back on what He began when He touched Adam and He breathed into Adam the breath of life and began the human experience. God is not going back. He's going forward and connecting souls all the way along to eternity. We should take great comfort in it. Titus over a few pages, if you think about it, that's the firmness of our invitation to salvation. And that's directly linked to Titus 1, verse 2, in the promise of eternal life. Paul says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." You see how in the New Testament, the writers bring all these concepts forward because they had experienced Jesus Christ fulfilled. And now they realize this is the link to eternal life, which was promised before time began. And God, who did it, cannot lie. That's what it means in the pistos. When pistos is connected with aman in the Hebrew, it talks about a God who cannot lie. Because remember 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us. If you've seen it in your Bible in a while, turn over to 1 John 2:25. Look at it in your Bible. 1 John 2:25 that sits in your lap. This is God, what God wants for you, for me, for everyone. God said, John records it this way. The other was from Paul. Here's another writer of the New Testament, another eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Life on Mars. A perfect millennial life for 1,000 years. No. He has promised us eternal life. It takes a lifetime for us to even begin to think about the concept of eternity. And God has set in motion that very process. We aren't linked to a better world. We aren't linked to a better time. We are linked to a place without time. We are linked to a God who is so faithful that what He began in the physical will have a transcendency into the spiritual. It will take us a lifetime and eternity to grasp the firmness, the faithfulness, the steadfastness of what God has set about to do. And all the way, we will begin then to copy His faithfulness, because we'll go, wow, He really brought this to pass. And He does it by and through. John says, going back just a page, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "Because God is faithful in this." This is why you and I are here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, believing in Jesus Christ changes your life. It cleanses it from sin. It connects us to an eternal God. And he is faithful. God is faithful and just to say that if you call on that name, if you live by that name, if you live by that faithful life that way, then I am faithful and just to forgive the sin because I said it would be so. And I cannot lie. I am that faithful. That's the power to overcoming sin. The power to a cleansed conscience. Hebrews 9:14. You know, there's a faith saying that says to err is human. To forgive is divine. It is. It's a true saying, is it not? Because God said, I will forgive always, and I will forgive all and always. Those are incredible concepts because he is faithful. And God truly delivers us through our sin, and then he delivers us sometimes from life's trials. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a lovely scripture. You know, when you talk about faithful, in all the parts of the Bible, it's not just about looking up the word faithful. It's a great place to start, because then it's those tenets and foundational stones that you can build other things on, because there are these concepts such as 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, which says, no temptation has taken over you except which is common to man, but God, he is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may able to bear it. And so when we think there's no place to go, when the wall is too high to climb, when the ditch is too far to cross, when the valley is too low, when it is too dark, we must go to God who is faithful, who says, I will not take you too far, and I will deliver you. That's our faithful God. That's how Paul saw him, providing for our needs. Remember, over in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, we have the lovely line in Hebrews 13, the lovely line, and it says, you all have it memorized, 13 verse 5, at the end, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, hearkening to the Bible study in Ecclesiastes, right? Be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why is this concept so important? Because a faithful God who cannot lie can't change what he's put in motion to bring you and I and the whole of mankind into eternity. He cannot lie. His nature, his purpose is so sure that Paul writes it this way, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Barclay's Study Bible, it says this contentment comes from because of what he has is so important that he realizes the man that why should he not be content? Because he possesses continually the presence of God. Hebrews quotes two great Old Testament passages. It quotes here Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, and it quotes Psalm 118 verse 6 to show us that the man of God needs nothing more because he has with him always the presence and the help of God. Nothing that man can give us can improve on the fact that God is for us. I love that line. Nothing that man can give us, that we can acquire, that we can dream up, can give us more help than believing and trusting in that faithful God who's begun a good work in us. This picture is an interesting picture, and it's found in St. Catherine's Monastery in the middle of the Sinai Desert. And it's famous because it's called the Ladder of Divine Ascent. And you'll notice as this ladder goes up to heaven, here's all these people trying to get up the ladder to heaven. Okay? And I find this so incredible because it so distorts the view of God. It so distorts his faithfulness. It so distorts the concept of what God is trying to do. And notice there are the little black figures. And they don't just have arrows and they're trying to sling them at the people going up the ladder. No, they've got hooks and they're pulling people off the ladder to heaven. And then they're going down there into hell. And notice in the bottom corner, there's all the saints, you know, the people who are on earth, who's not their time to go up the ladder yet. And they're praying that all the people make it. And then you got the people in the top corner who are already in, quote, heaven, and they're praying that they all get up the ladder. This picture is an affront to 1 John 2:25, that he's promised us eternal life. He's the faithful one that can bring it to pass. He's the one who says, if you're connected to me, I will comfort you and you can comfort others with the sureness of my promise. We don't believe in the ladder because God has a different path, and we've all experienced it through our Christian-filled lives. What if God was not faithful? I submit to you. What if prophecies could and did fail? What if God messed up when he invited us to understand that Jesus Christ was the Savior? What if he messed up and said, well, I don't got enough blood to cover everybody. I'll just take the people between 100 AD and 2015. You know what I mean? You see what I'm saying? What if that sacrifice was only so big? Well, I meant that I would kind of save almost everybody. That's not a faithful God. That's not what the Hebrew aman means, to be so faithful that you carry a child, you nurse it. You're trustworthy. You see, I love this concept because most religious groups, okay, they don't have a prayer of discussing the greatness of God without the holy days, because they leave most of mankind in the grave, in purgatory, in hell, in some limbo. And that is not the God that the Bible describes. If you talk about that God, then he is not faithful. He can't be trusted. He lied. He said some get salvation. That's not what the rest of the Bible says. And we experience it decade after decade as we connect to the Sabbath and the holy days. And when we come to the eighth day, brother, we've got the richest explanation there is. Do we have a few challenges in understanding all that's going to happen after the millennium and how many judgments? Yeah. You know why? Because Jesus Christ will be here for 1,000 years and he'll figure all that. He'll tell us what that is. They give us just enough hope in the Bible that we're comforted, we're strengthened, and thus we comfort others with the richness of the Bible message that God is so faithful he will do what he's begun, because it's against his nature for it not to take place. God doesn't forgive some sin of some people. You know, there's a religious group in this world that says, well, if it's Allah's will, we'll make it into the afterlife. That religious group can't even promise that it's the will of Allah that if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll make it into eternal life. They say if you do those things, it's still up to Allah's will. That's not a faithful God. That's not the faithful God that began physical life that will see it into eternity. We have to understand that this continuum we're on is so based on God's faithfulness to do what he began, that it's inseparable. It's inseparable because he is faithful. His deliverance is always possible. He is that great. What if danger was just too great for God to handle? Then, brethren, there would be no hope. And we are living testimonies that God is a hopeful God, that he is a faithful God, that he has seen us through, and that he will see this world through. What does faithfulness look like in our lives? You know, faithfulness in our lives has to begin someplace. And for those of us with young children, it begins when we teach them to do their homework always. To do their chores always, Because faithfulness begins small. Praying to God, starting to venture out on your own and doing the right thing as you open the door, as you learn to be polite, as you learn to say thank you, as you have a challenge and you and your parents say, you know what, let's pray about that. Let's go to a faithful God who delivers us and our family. We are in the faith work. And we watch these things. They build and they build. You know, this is a lovely cartoon. And I love it because, you know, there's the female mouse in the middle. She's got the pink little ribbon, right? And there's the cheese on the lovely mouse trap over there. And there's the young guy. It kind of reminds me of somebody in middle school, right? And the guy's saying, oh, I know, ladies always go first, right? And so here's what he tells the female mouse. He says, I insist you eat first, and I'll take what you leave behind. Because she's going to go in the mouse trap first, right? And then he gets the rest of the cheese. No, that's self. That's not selflessness, right? That's not faithful. That's not continuance. That's not trust. And we build these things as we go along. You know, there's a great scripture I would like to submit to you for our young people to think about. It's found in Psalm 37 in verse 3. Psalm 37 verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Start to open your Bible if you're a teenager. Start to read. Start to pray. Think about the fact that, like Luke said in chapter 16, verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful eventually in larger things. You must grow. But if you're dishonest in little things, you will be dishonest in great things. These things matter, young people. They matter as we teach you trustworthiness and faithfulness because we're emulating and following the way of God. I have to say that one of the things that I find absolutely amazing, this whole concept of faithfulness, that God's faithfulness when we're weak and alone, when we're down, as we read into His Bible, as we drink in of His faithfulness, it changes us. You've all been there, right? And you've been so low you didn't know whether you could get up. And yet you'll read a psalm. You'll go in and you'll say, oh. And God begins to perform that wonderful miracle because you now trust in somebody higher than you. And not just somebody, the someone who has the power to see us into eternal life. You remember how over in Psalm 23 it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some days you have to read it. Some days you have to live it. And then it begins to come to the fore. And you just say, thank you, God. You've got me up again. And I'm ready to walk. I don't know how we did it yesterday, but here we go again. And so we see that God's character of faithfulness is seen in the evidence of our lived lives. We are connected to an incredible God. As He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes His unfailing love on those who love Him and obey His commandments. Brethren, young people, we're in a unique time. For 60, 70 years, the people of God have gone forward. Okay? We've gone forward understanding that God has revealed these things to us. And you know what? If you're young, you're our progeny, you're our children, and God says, if you will continue to walk with me as your parents have walked with me, it's like I love 1,000 generations. The generation who is now alive, you know, those of you who are 80, those of you who are 40 and 20 and 10, we have the opportunity to continue this way of life into 1,000 generations because our God is that faithful. And he will reply to that love in great blessing. And we can't even begin to imagine how he will bless the next generation if they remain faithful, continue to walk with him. They will continue to walk down this road of life where God is faithful, connecting with us, because he wants us to be comforted in the spiritual and eternal reality of his promise of eternal life, so that we can comfort all of those in our care and announce the message over and over again that our God is faithful. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast our confession of our hope in eternal life in Jesus Christ without wavering. For he who has promised is not just God. He is faithful.